But before we even come to the actual Seder, we have to talk about a few things. First, we have to talk about the Seder plate. About the Seder plate, which is called the Ka'ara. Kuf Ayin Rei Shei. The Seder plate, and then the meaning of the word Seder. Why is it called Seder? Well, the Tzaddikim taught us that Pesach, a Jew has the opportunity to make a Seder. What does Seder mean? It means order. To somehow reestablish a proper and healthy order for the entire year. And the koach to do that, the koach to establish a Seder for the whole year, comes to us from Pesach. Pesach is the ability to create order, to create Seder. So in order to understand the remarkable Seder that is established as a result of the Yontif of Pesach, we have to first begin with the Seder plate itself. There are different ways to arrange the Seder plate. The two best known ways of arranging the Seder plate are according to the Gra, which is the custom of the Ashkenazim, of most Ashkenazim, and the custom of the Ari HaKadosh, the Arizal, which is the custom of the Hasidim and Svardim. What you see there on the page in front of you on Yud Ches is the arrangement of the Seder plate according to the custom of the Ari HaKadosh, which we're going to be talking about. Why the Seder plate is arranged in such a way. Since we're children, we've seen this, we know this. Everybody has memorized the order of the Seder plate. We're familiar with it, how it works, with the way it looks, but we don't really know why is it in such a way. And after we learn a little bit about the Seder plate, you'll have an appreciation for this, for even a minhag, for a custom of the Jewish people, and see how it's so deeply rooted in holiness. So first of all, the actual order of the Seder plate, as you all know, according to the Ari HaKadosh, according to the Arizal, the Ka'ara, the plate itself with the different foods, with the six items, that plate is placed above the matzahs, according to the custom of the Ari HaKadosh. In Yerushalayim, there are some who follow the custom of the Ari, but they put the Ka'ara with the different foods next to the matzahs, on a separate thing next to the matzahs. But almost all those who follow the custom of the Ari have a special Seder plate where you have the six different minim, the six foods on top, and then underneath, like on a metal dish, and then underneath there are three levels, right? And then you have the three matzahs for Kohen, Levi, Yisrael. You have the three matzahs. And all of this is covered, is surrounded by a covering. Some people put a covering on top of the minim also, on top of the foods, and some people don't. But the order is, on the right side, let's look at page Yud Ches, just let's review the order of the Ka'ara of the Seder plate. Yes? That might not be a correct custom. We'll have to check into that. There's a very, very deep significance to having a Ka'ara. And it's supposed to be on a plate, on one plate, a Ka'ara. So, you see that the Gimel Matzos, the three Matzos, are beneath. Then you have on the right side, you have the Zroa. What's the Zroa? The bone, the shank bone, the Zroa. Then you have on the left side, the Beitz, or the egg. In the center, you have the Moror. Then on the right side, which is parallel to the Zroa, you have the Charoses. And on the left side, you have the Karpas. So the Charoses, you all know, is the mixture of the apples and cinnamon and wine and so forth. The Karpas is vegetable, whatever vegetable it is that the custom is to use. Some use a little piece of petrushka, a little piece of potato, whatever the custom is. We're not getting into the halacha of what to use for Karpas and these other things. And then in the center again, beneath that, you have the Chazeres, which is usually a piece of lettuce, right? That's also one of the simonim, one of the signs of the Seder plate. So we have the three matzahs and the six minim, the six types of food. And what we're going to see is that all of this corresponds to the different midos, to the different ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And each item on the Seder plate Each item on the Seder plate is extremely, is deeply meaningful, and not only is it meaningful, but the order in which it's placed and the side in which it's placed is very, very important. And the relationship to the matzos, and even the relationship to the cover of all of it, is all very significant. So if you look on page Yutes, the Zroa, which is the first item on the Seder plate, which is on the right side. So the Zroa corresponds to the quality of Chesed. You all know that in the way that Hashem runs the world, we're not going to be discussing anything Kabbalistically. But in the way that Hashem runs the world, you all know that the three higher realms of how Hashem runs the world, the three higher attributes or qualities are called Chabad, Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chachma, Bina, and Das are the three higher qualities. Above Chachma, Bina, and Das, above Chabad, we have that which is called the Keser, the crown. I'm just going to mention here that the three matzahs of the Seder plate correspond to Chabad, and the covering of the matzahs corresponds to the Keser, to crown. But we're only going to come back to that at the end. So the seven lower qualities with which Hashem runs the world, you've heard the words before, the seven lower qualities with which Hashem runs the world are Chagas, Chesed, Gvur, Tiferes, Chesed, Gvur, and Tiferes. Chesed, of course, is loving kindness. Gvura is strength and severity. Gvura. Tiferes is beauty. Beauty or truth. Harmony. And beneath Chesed, Gvur, and Tiferes, there's Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. Netzach. Netzach means victory. Hod means splendor. Hod means splendor. We'll see what that means afterwards. Yesod means foundation. We have to talk about that also. And then finally there's Malchus, the plate itself, which is Malchus, which means the kingdom of Hashem as it's manifested in our lives in this world. So each one of the species that are on the Ka'ar, on the Seder plate, correspond to one of the Kochos of Hashem. And when you or I place these on the Seder plate and we conduct the Seder, what we're doing in effect is we're, in this world, we're attempting to establish the proper order in our lives from Chabad, from Chachma, Bina, and Das, from the highest intellectual faculties of the human being, from Chachma, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, Chabad, to try to set an order, Chabad, and the lower characteristics of Chagas, Nihi, and Malchus, of all the lower emotional attributes. So that's what the Seder is, establishing an order that when the human being lives, when the person lives below here in this world with a proper configuration and order of his intellect and his emotional koichis, his emotional attributes, what that does is that creates a Seder in the universe where Hashem, as you all know, will react Mida keneged mida, that Hashem will react measure for measure, that if a Jewish person is able to establish an order for himself in his life from the higher intellectual koiches, the higher intellectual faculties of Chabad, and to influence the way that he feels until finally he reaches that level of Malchus where he acts in a way that is in accordance to his thoughts and his feelings of holiness, that when we act in such a way, when we create a Seder in our lives, so that, in effect, brings about, it awakens in the higher world the attributes, the midos of Hashem, where Hashem sets his characteristics, kivyochol, his attributes in that order of Chabad, of Chachma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, until finally, Hashem's brachos, Hashem's blessings descend into this world through the final koach, which is called the Malchus, or the Kingdom of Hashem. So the job of Seder night, our job Seder night is to create a Seder, to somehow establish a Seder, in order to draw into our lives the higher Seder of Hashem, that everything should be functioning in the perfect way below and the corresponding way above. So the first is the Zroa. The Zroa is Keneged HaChesed. Look inside. The Zroah is Keneged HaChesed. Shuyad Yamin. You all know that Chesed is the right side. Chesed is the right side, that's Avraham Avinu, right? Chesed means the right. So Chesed, the Zroah is the right arm, the right side. Kamoshakosav Bizroa Netuya. You know that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim with an outstretched arm. That arm, the right arm, when it's outstretched, is outstretched for the purpose of embracing, of hugging, of bringing close. That's the right arm is the arm of Chesed. Chesed is always the right side. So the right arm of Hashem is called the Zroa Netuya, the outstretched arm, like somebody who's reaching for someone to help someone that you love, to do something for someone. That's the outstretched arm, the Zroa Netuya. That's Chesed. Yemin Hashem Romema, Yemin Hashem Osachayil. The right hand of Hashem reached out for the Jewish people to take us out of Mitzrayim. Chazal Pirshu Shahamitzrim Hofchus Achesed Ledin. The Egyptians transformed the Chesed into Din. Let me explain. The way of the Rishoyim, the way of the wicked in this world, is that everything that is precious and everything that is good is corrupted, is warped, is distorted. The nature of Ra is that it distorts holiness. So whereas in the natural order, in the Seder as things should be, Hashem is longing to reach into this world with the arm, with the right arm of Chesed, what do the Rishoyim cause? What do the wicked cause? That instead of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead of Hashem being able to reach into the world with his right arm of Chesed, the wicked, the Rishoyim, take the goodness of Hashem, that Hashem wants to give to the world. And the Rishoyim corrupt and distort all that is good, and they change the Chesed into Din. They change the Chesed into Din. That which was supposed to be, when everything in its right order is good and holy and pure, the Rishoyim, the wicked, distort the Seder. And they take that which is Chesed and they transform it into Din. So the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, Hovchus Achesed Ladin, Kemoshe Kosov, Ki Havaya Nilchum Lahem B'Mitzrayim. It says that Yud Kei Vav Kei Hashem fought for us in Mitzrayim. Everybody knows that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, the name of Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei, is not the name of Din, of strictness, and of Gvura, of strength. The name Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of Rachman, of compassion, right? Of love and compassion. So the Pasuk is strange. The Pasuk says, Ki Yud Kei Vav Kei, Ki Havaya, Hashem, Nilchem Lachem B'Mitzrayim, Nilchem Lachem B'Mitzrayim, fought against the Egyptians. So the point that is being made in the Svarim HaKadoshim is that because the Egyptians distorted the Midas HaChesed, the way of the wicked is to change all that is good and all that is sweet and kind, and to turn it around and to bring it into the world of impurity. So therefore, the revenge against the Egyptians who distorted the Shem Yudkei Vavkei, the revenge was that the Yudkei Vavkei itself, the name of Hashem, which is normally associated with compassion and love and creation, that the name Yudkei Vavkei was used to take revenge from the Egyptians. So the Pasuk says, Ki Yudkei Vavkei Nilchem Lehem Mitzrayim. In other words, what was happening on a deeper level is that the name Yudkei Vavkei was in danger. Was in danger. How is it in danger? Let me give you an example. Let me explain this to you on a simple level. The Rishoyim of the world, even when they believe in God, claim that God is not behaving the way that He should. God is not kind. God is not loving. God is not good. The world is unsatisfied with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everybody has times. Everybody has complaints. Right? So what they're saying, what the Rishoyim do, is they take the name Yudkei Vavkei, which is a name of compassion, and they say He's not compassionate. God is not loving. God is not caring. God is not the God of Chesed, of giving. So the way of the Rishoyim is to distort the truth of the Shem Yudkei Vavkei, and to make the Yudkei Vavkei, the name of Hashem, which is the name of Chesed and compassion and Rachman, to make it seem as if, God forbid, that Hashem is cruel or Hashem doesn't care or Hashem is distant. That's the way of the Rishoyim. That's the way of the wicked. So when the pasuk says ki yudke vovke nilcham lahem b'mitzrayim, that the name yudke vovke was fighting in Mitzrayim, fought against the Egyptians, you understand that it means on a very deep level. That since the wicked don't recognize the deep, profound kindness of the name yudke vovke, it's as if the name of Hashem himself, the name itself, was fighting for survival and took revenge against the Egyptians. So normally the outstretched arm of Hashem, the right arm, is for hugging it, for embracing it, for bringing you near. That's the zro and the tuya, the outstretched arm. But in Egypt, the same outstretched arm that brought us back to Hashem with great love and great compassion, what did it do to the Egyptians? It gave a clap, it gave a smack to the Egyptians. Because the Egyptians were trying to distort the truth of God's kindness in this world. Do you understand? So the Yudke Vavke was fighting against the Egyptians. Normally Yudke Vavke doesn't fight, he usually hugs and kisses. But in Mitzrayim, the ones who distorted, the Rishoyim who distort the Shem Yudke Vavke, and who say that God does not reach out to the world with his right arm, but that God only slaps and punishes the world with his left arm, so the revenge that was taken against the Egyptians and their lie was that the Zroa HaNetuya, the right arm, that normally is just for embracing, it did embrace the Jewish people and it did take us out of Mitzrayim, but the same right arm gave a clap also to the Mitzrayim, to the Egyptians. Ki Shem Havayu Humitzad HaRachamim V'ilukan Nigla B'din Al HaMitzrayim. Even though normally the Shem Yudke Vavke is connected, is associated to Rachman, to compassion and to love, but over here it exacted punishment and suffering from the Egyptians. Mishum sheRishoyim hoivchim zarachim ledin. That's the meaning. That the Rishoyim, the wicked, transform the Rachamim, the compassion, into din. They make it seem that there is no kindness, there is nothing good in the world. And in general, in the life of a Rasha, that's how a Rasha lives. Whatever good thing he has, he complains that it's not good. It's not good. He always changes the Rachamim into din. That's the Zroa. So the first item on the Seder plate is on the upper right-hand side, because the right symbolizes the outstretched, loving, embracing arm of Hashem. Now here is associated with the arm, the same arm that is reaching out for the Jewish people is the arm that is going to become involved in the punishment of our enemies. So that's the Zroa. The next item on the Seder plate on the left side is the Beitza, the egg. Look inside. The Beitza.
He's going to explain why each particular...
Yeah. Now the left side, you know, is always the world of Yitzchak Avinu. The left side is always the world of Din. Strength, power, the ability to hold back. The left side is always connected to Din. So what's the connection between the Beitza of the egg and Gvura and Din? So a Beitza connected Gvura beglal tchunosa hamiyuchedesh shekechol shem avashlam yisa yoyser kein himiskashe yoyser. The quality of the egg is the more that you cook it, the harder it becomes. With most foods, Tom, when you boil foods in water, they become softer. They adapt more to the softness of the water. Whereas when it comes to an egg, it becomes harder. This obviously is a symbol of Gvura. Gvura means strength. So other qualities, after time, become softened and weakened, but the egg becomes hardened and stronger. So the egg, therefore, is connected on the most basic level to the quality of Gvura, of Din, of judgment, of Gvura, of strength. Peres Nosef also. Beitza ba'aramis nikris beya. In Aramaic, the Beitza is a beya. The word beya hu loshen bakosha, klema loshen tefila. The word beya, like iboilahu, it means to ask for something. Beya means in Aramaic to want something, to ask, to request something. So beya, that means loshon bakasha, klaimer loshon tefila. So beya means a tefila, davening to Hashem. In Aramaic, beya means davening. Va'tefila mekar mehasmol keneged gevura. Now why is davening, how is davening connected to Gevurah, so everybody knows that Ezri Avodah Shebelev Zut Tefillah. The Chazal say, what is called Avodah Shebelev? What is called the work of the heart? That's Tefillah, that's davening. That's called Avodah Shebelev. And we've spoken about this on a number of occasions. You know that nowadays we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, so the fire of the Beis HaMikdash, the Eish or Cheles Eish, the fire of the Beis HaMikdash, of the sacrifice that has the power to overcome the fire of a person's Yetzirah. That's the quality of a korban of sacrifices. Now we don't have sacrifices, and tefillah is instead of sacrifices, and avoda shebelev is tefillah v'leiv b'smol. This is from the left side. This is gevura. Yesh noagim lechol beitzim muvushalos b'leil haseder lekayim akosav is biyane b'mroim mirvani laana. There are some who have a custom of not only having the egg on the Seder plate, but actually eating an egg by the Seder. And that's our custom, and many people have such a custom. Some will put it also in salt water. There are different customs. To eat an egg, actually, it's by many people, it's the first thing that is eaten when you begin Shulchan Orech, by the Seuda, by the meal. It's the first thing is the egg. There are different customs. So, Yesh Nogim Lachal Beitzim V'Sholos, because it says in the Pasuk in Eich, is B'Yani B'Mroimim Hervani La'ano, which means that the Jewish people have become already full and satiated with bitterness. And Hervani La'ano, and we've become already very, very much overwhelmed. We've had too much poison and difficulties in our lives. Klamer, Atish B'Yani B'Mroimim B'Leil HaSeder Hervani La'ano B'Tisha B'Av. You know, this is a remarkable thing, that it always comes out, it has to come out this way. It always comes out that the first day of Pesach comes out the same day of the week that Tisha B'Av came out. Right? So if Tisha B'Av was on a Sunday, then the first day will be Motzei Shabbos and so on. The first day of Pesach will be Sunday. It always comes out the same day. So you see, that we eat an egg, you know also that in the house of, God forbid, in the house of a person who's mourning, you know that there's also, generally the first meal that's brought, which is the Sudas Havra, the first meal that's brought when people, Olenu, we should know from it, when they come back from the cemetery, they eat eggs. Eggs is a sign of mourning. Also, Tisha B'Av, Erev Tisha B'Av, before we start the fast, when we have the Sudam Havsekas, we sit on the ground and we generally have an egg with ashes. So we see that somehow an egg is associated with mourning, that an egg, the beitza, is associated with that, and that there are many reasons as explained in the Mefarshim. What? The roundness of the egg, there are very deep things about this, but the roundness of the egg symbolizes the cycle of life and how it's a galgal achozer ba'olam, a person comes into this world and there's joy and there's simcha, and then you feel that you're at the top of the world, and then things unfortunately have a way of turning around and changing. So on this cycle of life that is beyond our understanding, that we feel to a certain extent caught in this uncontrollable changing of events and circumstances. So this is itself a very long discussion. Why is it that since Pesach is the happiest time, Pesach is the time of our redemption, and yet it comes out that Pesach always comes out the same day as Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the day of destruction. So we feel that until the final redemption has taken place, it's impossible for us to be completely filled with joy. That until the final redemption takes place, we know that there still, unfortunately, is going to be that roundness of suffering, that we're caught still in a cycle. Although it's true, we have great joy Pesach night because we were taken from Mitzrayim, but at the same time we recall the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and how our redemption is incomplete. Even though we left Mitzrayim, the redemption is not complete. So because of that, we can understand that the Beitza, that has that hardness and that quality and that roundness, that the egg is associated also with mourning and with churban and with difficulties, which is of course the quality of gevura, strength, the left side, because we know that our suffering and difficulties in this world are connected to the midah of, to the quality of Hashem's gevura, Hashem's strength, and Hashem's strictness and so on, which is difficult for us to understand right now. There's more of a profound way of looking at this. Matzasi tam noisav b'sefer me'ashiloach. It's brought from the me'ashiloach, from the Holy Yishbitzer. The reason that we eat eggs on Pesach night and that the egg is on the Seder plate. Matzasi tam noisav b'sefer me'ashiloach shebeitzim him medrega shelifnei hoylada. What does that mean? That means that an egg is that which is before the, it's a food that we eat. It's a reality of an object before it's given birth to something. Really, because the real existence of an egg is in order to give birth to a new chick, to a baby, right? That's why the egg was there, to begin with. But when we eat it, when we have the egg, it's something that did not fully develop into what it could have developed, right? That's what it means. That's why we're eating the egg. I mean, an egg means it didn't develop into a chicken. So, it's a madregel shalifnei halada. It's a step or a stage before birth. Bebchinas hachana lahalada. It's a preparation. It's a preparation for birth. Only when you have the little chickens is that after the birth. Mikan Ishbitzah says, the same thing we're talking about, that when we eat eggs on Pesach night, what does it remind us? What does it cause us to feel? At the same time that we have the joy of Pesach night, feeling, tasting the redemption of Mitzrayim. May I listen? Tasting the redemption of Mitzrayim, the very same moment that we feel the joy of leaving Mitzrayim, we're reminded about how this is not yet complete, how the Jewish people really haven't been born, how all that we're waiting for is still in a state of gestation, of preparation. It's like an egg. So Yetzias Mitzrayim is a wonderful thing. But if you think that that's the whole Geula, if you think that that's the complete redemption because we left Mitzrayim, that's not the complete redemption. Because we're sitting here now also waiting for redemption. So we eat the egg Pesach night on the night of Geula, and we have it on the Seder plate. It's a very deep idea. We have it on the Seder plate to remind us that the Geula has not yet hatched. You understand? The complete redemption with Mashiach Tzidkenu has not yet been fully, it hasn't yet hatched. It's not fully developed. See, Yetzias Mitzrayim was a Geula. It's like the egg. The egg is a good thing, but it's not yet what it could be. It didn't completely mature. So our redemption now that we've been through, the redemption of Mitzrayim, and then now we're, as we say in the Haggadah, V'osanohot simisham, as Rabbi says in the Gemara, that Hashem took us out. It's true that we were taken out, but we weren't taken completely out. So the Geula is not yet complete. It hasn't completely hatched. So that's also Gevur. That's also Gevur. U'memeilim ha'kermishol ha'beitzi b'tzad small. Right? So we understand that the place on the Seder plate for the egg is on the left side. Mitzad small. Because even though it's true that there was a geula when we left Egypt, there was redemption, there was great joy. It's not the end of our birth. We haven't been yet completely born. It's a preparation. That's why what we said before is that the beitza in Aramaic is beya, and beya means to ask for something, to want something. To ask for something and to want something. Right? When does a person want something? If he once had it, then now you no longer have it, right? That's the famous, there's a Torah from the Kedushas Levi about Shavuos. I mean, it's in the section of the Likutim on Shavuos, that where he discusses Shavuos in the Kedushas Levi. So the Rebbe of Levi Yitzchak discusses there, how is it possible for us to really want Mashiach? How could we want Mashiach? If he wasn't here, how could you want Mashiach? We say B'chol Yom Achakaloi, we wait for him every single day. What does that mean? If a person once had a good steak, right, a good rib steak, so you understand that B'chol Yom Achakaloi, that every day you remember that, oh, it was a gewaldige rib steak, and you're waiting every day that you should have the rib steak again, right? Because you once had it. So you're longing to have it again because it was delicious. But if you never tasted a rib steak in your life, even though you might, you heard about it, it's delicious, but it can't be with a real longing. What, somebody has a tremendous longing for chazer, for pork chops, for shrimp? If, God forbid, a Jew, for reasons that were beyond his control, or even, God forbid, if it was, if he thought it was within his control, if a person was eating something that wasn't kosher, so you understand, like a lot of times I'm together with Bali Tshuva, and they sit around like krechsing, hi. Like as a chayin, you remember like when we left Egypt, we said we remember the fish that we ate in Mitzrayim, so you had the Bali Tshuva saying, you remember we used to have, oh, the shrimp, was that good? Or the chazer was delicious, you know? When a person once had something, when a person had something and it was good, so b'meila you can want it again. So the Rabbi Levi Yitzchak says, how could a Jewish, how could he really want Mashiach if he never had Mashiach? It's a good question. So we want Mashiach. We want Mashiach, it's b'chol yom hachakel, we wait for him every day. No, you know, you never had it, so how do you know? So the Rabbi Levi Yitzchak says a deep thing. He says that once upon a time when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai, Hashem opened up the heavens for us. We mamish felt what it was like to be a Jew. We mamish heard the voice of Hashem saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And ever since that happened, ever since that day, ever since that moment, when there was, even though it was for a brief time, but there was absolute clarity, ever since then, there is this longing in the heart. We don't feel it all the time, but there's this, since we somehow is buried in our memories, our neshamas were all there at Har Sinai, so we remember somehow that clarity of Har Sinai. So ever since then, it's possible for a Jewish person to want Mashiach without it, because we did meet. We didn't meet him as a person. When we say we want it, when we say that we're waiting for Mashiach, it doesn't mean that we miss a certain person. It means we're waiting what? We're waiting for Hashem Achad. We're waiting to have the clarity that we once had at Har Sinai. We're waiting to feel that at Har Sinai. That's why the Rebbe of Levitzuk explains one of the reasons why we read the book of Rus on Shavuos. Because everybody knows that the book of Rus is telling us that there's going to be a Mashiach in the world, right? Because Rus was the great-great-great-grandmother of David HaMelech. So what does that have to do with Shavuos? Why do we read the book of Rus on Shavuos? So the Rebbe Levi Yitzchak says it's because the Torah was given. When the Torah was given, on Shavuos, that moment that the Torah was given, there was absolute clarity. And that created in our hearts a question. What was the question that the giving of the Torah created in our hearts? Where's Mashiach? What does that mean, where's Mashiach? And it was, when are we going to have this again? When are we going to have this experience of clarity like we had when the Torah was given at Har Sinai? There was such absolute clarity. The Shemayim was opened up and there was such clarity that the moment that the Torah was given, that created within us this question. Obviously then this heavens closed and we didn't hear Hashem anymore. So ever since then, we have the question, Amos like Osimar, when is Mashiach coming? That's why, here's what the Vedichva says, that's why we read the book of Rus on Shavuos, because Rus is David HaMelech is Mashiach, right? When do we have the longing for David HaMelech and for Mashiach? Davgan Shavuos, more than any other time. Because since on Shavuos, we have that feeling, that taste of what it's going to be like when Mashiach comes. It's a beautiful idea. So too, what's the egg on Pesach night? Listen. So the egg is gevura, strength. So the Ishbitz says, the Meir Shiloach says, because the egg means that the gula has not yet hatched, right? It hasn't yet developed into what it could be. It's the beginning of gula. So everybody understands that it's dafkan that day when we left Mitzrayim, when we tasted a little bit of gula, that we're filled with an intense question, a beya, a longing for what? For the final gula, for Mashiach. And therefore we feel a little bit of pain, of Tisha B'Av Pesach night. Because as happy as we are with Pesach and the Gula and the redemption of Mitzrayim, what does it always remind us? That it's not finished. That it hasn't hatched. So, right, exactly. That's why by a wedding, so you step on the gliss and we remember, in other words, Dafka, at the moment of greatest joy, we remember that the joy is not complete. So Pesach night, the egg symbolizes the beginning of Gula, the Gula, the redemption that hasn't yet hatched, the fact that creates within us a longing and a desire and a question. It causes us to question even the ways of Hashem in this world and to wonder when is this all going to end? When is it going to be good? Right? When does the craziness end? So therefore, Beit says, Beyer is asking and wanting, is davening for redemption. It's also gvura, and therefore it's on the left side. It's a kasha. It's a kasha. Every time that we have a question in learning and that you don't have an answer, you don't have a good answer, that kasha, the iboilahu, the wanting to know and not being able to know, there's a certain bitterness in that. There's a gvura in that. There's a gvura in that. There's a difficulty in that. Yes, Sean, what is it? Purim is a different parasha. Purim is ada loyada. You see, Purim is we're not in a state where we have the clarity and the soberness to realize that it's not a complete geula. And since Purim is a whole Torah. Purim is a Torah. Let's go on. Maror. Now Maror, you would have expected, of course, to be complete on the left side, right? Maror means bitterness, mamish. Maror. So now, look where Maror is on the Seder plate. According to the Ari, Maror is in the center, it's between Zroa and Beitza, right? It's between the right, which is Chesed, of the outstretched, embracing arm of Hashem, and the left, which is the difficult and harsh, unhatched Geula redemption. In the middle of that, we have Maror, we have the bitter herbs. Now, that which is between, or that which creates symmetry or balance between chesed and din, between chesed and gvur, that quality is called tiferes. Tiferes means harmony and beauty. So that's a funny thing when you talk about Mora, right? Mora. So, Hamor hu keneged tiferes, look inside. The Mora corresponds to tiferes. Splendor, beauty. Why? Because Shehi Midas Harachamim. The Midah of Avraham, as you all know, the quality of Avraham is Chesed. Avraham Avinu is Chesed, is on the right side. And Yitzchak Avinu, you all know, is Gvura and Din on the left side. And the one who is able to create the balance between the extreme right and the extreme left is Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov is Teferis, and that is called also Rachamim, which is compassion. It's called compassion, rachamim. V'tamua. Keitzad yochel morer l'samal rachamim. The obvious question is, how could morer symbolize compassion, rachamim? Morer means that we remember the bitterness of our slavery. Morer means crying, means difficulties, means misery. So how could the morer be connected to the midah of Yaakov, which is tiferes, which is balance and rachamim and compassion and splendor? How could that be? So he says that the Baal HaTanya talks about this in Shir Shirim, and then he explains. The nearly Shabaloshan HaGemara Nikra Chasa. You know, it's not exactly clear from Chazal what is the vegetable that we use for Mara. As you all know, there are different customs. Some use the radish, the horseradish. Some use lettuce and endives and so on. There are different minim possibilities of the definition of Mara. In the Gemara, it's called chasa. The Gemara gives a name of a species of mar that's called chasa. In Israel, they use the word chasa for lettuce. So chasa mean, so we define romaine lettuce, mean chasa. So chasa, the word chas in Hebrew means to have compassion. Chus v'rachem aleinu, right? Shema koleinu Hashem alkeinu. Chus v'rachem aleinu. Chus v'rachem. Have rachmanis. Have compassion. Chasa, he says, l'ramei is the chas rachmona lanu parkinon. As it says, the Loshon of Chazal, that Hashem had, that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu had compassion upon the Jewish people, and he took us out of slavery. Parkinon, he took us out of slavery. Kloim is HaKadosh Baruch Hu chas aleinu v'gol osan v'midas harachamim shukav emtsum teferes. Huh? There's a difference between chesed and rachamim. That's itself a very big discussion. Maybe I'll talk about it for a moment, but that's not for a long discussion. I will talk about that more in Mitzvah Shem for the one closer to Pesach. There's a difference between chesed and rachamim. So Hashem was chasolene v'golos anu b'midas harachamim shu'ukav emtso u'b'chlal kol ha-seder u'mitzad ha-keinle rakai de'avoyde zoichel la-hamshich aleim he'or v'lchein teferes menichim klei shal midas ha-din rak la'achat chinoso b'shinayim v'hamtakoso b'charoses u'nepoch l'rachamim. Because I have to explain this. It's a very deep concept. Again, the purpose here is not to talk about Kabbalah, but it's to understand things for people like ourselves on our level, to bring it down to our level. So we have to try to understand how is it that Maror is associated with Rachamim. We understand that in Hebrew it's called Chasa, the Gemara calls it Chasa, and Chasa means to have compassion. Chus v'rachem aleinu. Okay, but what does that have to do with Maror? What does that have to do with Maror? Compassion, rachamim, means being able to sweeten the din, to soften the din. Chesed is extreme giving without any control, right? Chesed means the mamish, like kissing and hugging and loving. That's chesed. Gvur and din is very strong, holding back. Rachamim, compassion, means to be able somehow to strike a balance between chesed and din, which is, there, understandably, there is din in the world. There must be. There must be a holding back. There must be. But to sweeten the din, to be mamtik the din, to soften the din with chesed, brings to a state of compassion. See, chesed means, it doesn't make a difference. Chesed means, let me give you an example of a person of chesed. Avraham Avinu was the embodiment of chesed. Let's use Avraham Avinu. The chesed of Avraham Avinu was so strong that even after he had his bris milah, and he has every reason in the world to just lie in bed a little bit and stay inside the tent on a hot day, so instead, what does Avraham Avinu do? Feeling, it's the third day after the bris, he's in excruciating pain. He goes outside the tent in the heat of the day, looking maybe he'll have somebody to whom he can give. That's chesed. Although it's chesed, chesed means that even if there's no one around for whom to whom you can give, you're not happy. You go looking for somebody to give to. You understand? Chesed, because chesed is like this wellspring of giving that regardless of there's somebody to receive it, you have to give. It's a desire to give. And therefore the person in the way of Avraham Avinu, that way of chesed is to go seek someone to whom you can give chesed. The person's not happy without giving. Rachamim, compassion, is a different business altogether. Rachamim means you see someone, you see a homeless person on the street, you see someone that's suffering, you see someone, a child that's hungry, you see a picture of children in a certain hospital and it breaks your heart, right? So mamish, you feel that you're broken, and your response to that brokenness is that you go and you try to help out, you visit the kid, you give a couple of dollars to the guy in the street and so on. You understand the difference between compassion, rachamim, and chesed? Chesed comes from within oneself, the desire to give. Rachamim means a response to something that I see outside of myself that awakens in with me a compassion to give. But it's not the same thing as just giving. It's a compassion. It's a rachamim. It's my response to something that I see outside of myself, someone who needs me. So mimela, I'll give. To sweeten din doesn't mean to become the sweetening of din doesn't mean that you swing all the way over to chesed and that there's no din at all and you're just going looking for like an Avraham Avinu to who could I find? I got to give this to someone. I got to do something. No, the sweetening of din is that there's still a restraint. There's still a holding back. But there's compassion that is awakened within me to give. The Maror, hold it a second. Let's work this out a little bit more. Chazal tell us that we take the Maror and we dip it into the Charoses. Right? It's a very deep thing. We all know that the sweetest thing on the Seder table is charosis. Everybody, children, everybody loves the charosis, right? The sweetest thing on the seder table is charosis. It's delicious. It was cinnamon or apples or wine, whatever the, you know, whatever the custom is, but it's a delicious, sweet thing. So we take the chasa, the lettuce, the maror, which is bitter, and we dip it into the charosis, which is sweet. That's strange. If the whole thing of the maror is vayimaror es chayayim, to remember the bitterness of our slavery, so why dip it into charosis? It's the sweetening of judgment. You understand? It's the sweetening of din, which means that a Jewish person has to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us, in the deepest way, there's a chesed from Hashem that is the most amazing, uncontrollable thing. But then when we look in our lives, we see in our lives din, we see the slavery, the bitterness of Egypt, and each person in his own or her own life sees a certain din. But a person has to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is never, ever insensitive to our suffering. Even when we go through the bitterness of maror, you have to know that Hashem is chus v'rachem aleinu. So we dip the maror into the charosis to sweeten the din. The sweetening of din means compassion. The sweetening of din, although there is din, there is restraint. I don't just run around giving to everyone. But it's rachmanis. And when I see something that's rachmanis, when I see something that's so pitiful and so hard, someone's going through something, I can't control my inner need to give of chesed, and it comes out by way of rachmim, of compassion. You understand? It's a very deep thing in the midos of Hashem, which is bitter into the charosis, that is sweet. We're creating some sort of a balance, and that balance is called rachmim, the sweetening of judgment, the softening of judgment, the softening of judgment. Now, what he says here in the last line of that paragraph is Varak la'achat chinoso b'shinai v'amtekoso b'charoses. You know, I once told you that there were two brothers that were brought to the Rebbe from Lublin to the Chayzer. There were two that were brought to the Chayzer from Lublin. I don't remember who, there were two future tzaddikim, but I don't remember who they were. But there were brothers that both became Rebbes. I don't remember who they were. The father brought them to the Chayzer. And the Chayzer gave the first child to drink. What they used to have in those days was a kind of a mead, a beer, but it was very strong and bitter. So the Rebbe gave the first child, and the child made a face. You know, it was very strong, and the child, you know, couldn't drink it. So the Rebbe said, what's the matter? The Chayzer asked, what's the matter? So the child said, it's very bitter, Rebbe, it's very bitter. So then he gave the second child, and the second child drank the beer and also made a face, but he drank more. And the Rebbe said, how do you like it? So the child said, Rebbe, it's true, it's very bitter, but it's good. So the Chayzer said, the first child is going to be a tzaddik, but the second child is going to illuminate the whole world. The second child is going to rise above the first one. Because the second child is on such a level of understanding that even something which is bitter can be good. Even something that tastes bitter, it could be good. Even something that tastes bitter could be good. When a person believes that even the bitterness comes from compassion, that's what you have to understand. Even the bitterness, even when something is not good, even the maror that Hashem gives us, when you understand that that itself comes from Hashem's compassion and love for us. Not only that Hashem is insensitive to our suffering, is not insensitive, chalila, He cares about our suffering. It means something to Him. He sees it, He hears it. It's more than that. The suffering itself, a Jew must believe, the suffering itself is sweetened with charoses, which means that in the suffering itself, a Jew has to find something that's sweet, because the Jew has to know that when Hashem brings maror upon us, it's not, God forbid, din. It's not chalila, complete gevurah. Chalila. Even the suffering that a person experiences is completely from the rachmim, from the chus rachem aleinu, because Hashem knows that in order for that person to be brought to where he has to be brought, he must go through that maror. He must go through the maror of that time of his life. You must. So the maror itself is dipped into charosis. You understand? Right? Are you following? Huh? Daniel. The maror itself is dipped into charosis, which means rachamim. to believe that even in our bitterness there's Rachmi Hashem, there's compassion, there's love. It's hidden, it's concealed, but it's dipped into the charoisis, the sweetening of judgment, the compassion of Hashem. You all know the story about that Rabbi Nachman told about the two, the Jew and the guy, that they didn't have a, that they were the two schnorrers, the two beggars, that they didn't have a place to stay. They didn't have a, they didn't have anywhere to go Pesach night. You know the story? It's a famous story. I'll tell it to you very quickly. We'll come back to it later. So it's also very, you know, when Rabbi Nachman told stories, you know. So Rabbi Nachman told this story that there was a, Rabbi Nachman told the story that there was a, that there were two beggars. They were good friends. One was a Jew and the other was a guy. They were good friends. And they were sitting, and the Jews, they were sitting someplace like in a park, and the Jew says to the guy, he says, listen, tonight is Pesach. So the guy says, so? He says, listen to me. Pesach night, you could mamish get a great meal. You could really cash in. It's the best meal. So this is what we should do. I'll go to, you know, let's not go, if we go together, no one will take in two schnorrers, right? No one will take in two beggars. So I'll tell you what, I'll go to one house, and you go to another house. Tonight you can get a good meal, and they'll let you in for sure, Pesach. They'll let you in for sure. That's when you, the first thing you say in the Haggadah, right? What do you say? Holach kol dechvin, yeisiv yeichel. Whoever's hungry, let them come and eat. So on Pesach night, you for sure can get a meal. So we'll meet back here around 1 o'clock in the morning, all right? So the guy says, sure. And the guy would go like a Jew, you know. He was schlepping around enough with Jews that he was able to look like already a Jew. So the guy goes to the Seder. He walks in there. He says, you know, could I have a meal? It's Pesach night. They let him in. Sure. He can't figure out what's happening. The guy comes over there. He's starving. Comes in there. He's waiting, he says, he told this over to the Jew later on. He says, that you Jews are crazy, right? He came back to the park, he said, you Jews are crazy. I come to the house over there, I thought I'm going to get a good meal. It smells good in the house. So first of all, they're talking and talking. And they're saying stuff, I don't know what they're talking about. And then finally, I see that there's something, that we're going to eat something. What do they give me? No, I get a little vegetable. Carpus, right? You're not allowed to give more than a, you know, you have to give less. So I give a little vegetable. A little piece of petrushka or something, right? A little green thing. So, and they put it on my plate. They're not embarrassed. They put on my plate a tiny little vegetable. So I'm starving. I think these people are crazy. That's an appetizer. So I said, pass the plate. So the guy tells me, no, you're not allowed to have it. You know, you're supposed to eat less than a kazayas of carpets. You can't have them. Sorry, you can't. I can't have another piece of the petrushka, the green. No. Crazy. Then they pass around salt water. What kind of thing is that? There, salt water. So all right. So I figured maybe that's the appetizer. Now we're gonna have a big meal, right? I have to tell you, kaddish orchatz, karpis yachatz, no, magid. No, holach manyas, man nishtane. I never saw my life such a thing. These people. It's time for. I'm starving to death. I smell something. And I hear Magid, he doesn't know what Magid means, they just start talking about it, and this one's in the kids, a million questions, and this one's talking, and I never heard anything in my life, everybody's talking and talking. You know, I got to a point, I said to myself, then all of a sudden, then someone says, all right, Rochza, it's time to wash. I said, forget it, you Jews are crazy. So I left the house, I said, they're crazy, go and wash again. Last time I washed, they gave me a vegetable, nothing doing. I'm not doing that again. So I left the house. That's what he told over to his friend, the Yid. So the Jew tells him, you know, you're an idiot. Right after the Rochza, another 2 minutes, you're going to have a meal like Shlomo HaMelech. Right? You're going to have Moitzi Matz. The story was that he had Moitzi Matz. He says, I thought we're going to have a meal. And he washed. And they give him matzah. They give me this dry bread I've ate in my life. Everybody's crunching away, and you're not allowed to talk. And everybody's leaning like they're going to fall. And you're crunching the matzahs, and they say, shah. And everybody's packing in matzahs. I don't know what they're talking about. So they're eating this dry bread that has no taste. And then the worst thing is, afterwards, they bring the maror. They tell me, I have to eat this, and I eat this stuff, and I'm on fire. What kind of food is this? Then he said, I couldn't take it, I left. So the Jew says, shite the idiot. After the maror, comes Shulchan Aruch. Kairach comes Shulchan Aruch. Comes a delicious meal. You couldn't, you see, this is the difference between a Jew and a guy. You couldn't go through the bitterness. The Jewish people have gone through bitterness for thousands of years, and we believe, and we're still going through it, we believe b'emunah shleima, that after the bitterness is going to come a big suda. And the Jewish person believes that even in the bitterness, because everybody knows that we enjoy the maror too. It's a crazy thing. The maror is also good. It's also good. When a person believes that there's a tachlis, it's not stam. There's a tachlis, then a person knows that the bitterness itself is sweetened by the... It's sweetened by the belief that everything that Hashem does is for the best. But the guy couldn't chop it. He didn't understand it. See, he left before Shulchan Aruch. And the Jewish people are waiting through Magid and Rochze and Moitzi Matzah and Moror and Koirech. We wait through all those stages of bitterness and bread without taste. To come to a Madrega of Shulchan Aruch. Of to have the table that's set. So we understand, therefore, that even in the maror itself, there's a sweetening, right? There's a softening. That's the maror, that's chas rachmona. That's the chas rachmona alanu prakinon, that Hashem has compassion. Therefore, maror is in the center between zroa and beitza. It's compassion, and it's located on the seder plate between the zroa and the beitza. Charoses. Good, so of course charos is on the right side, yeah? We understand now, right? Charos is sweet, it's delicious. Charos is on the right side. Now, you know, the charos also reminds us of some way of the blood in this. No, charos is keneged netzach. Now listen. Charos corresponds to the quality that is after Tiferes, right? We had so far Chesed, Gvur, Tiferes. The quality that comes after Tiferes is called Netzach. What does Netzach mean in Hebrew? Lenatzeach? To win, to be victorious. Netzach means victory. Huh? Yeah, that's Nitzuach. So let's see how it fits in over here. What does that mean? Charos keneged Netzach shebekav yamin. Charoses is on the right side of the Seder plate. In other words, it's underneath the Zroa. Charoses is Netzach. K'mo yishakosuv Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. It says in Sefer Shmuel, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, which means that ultimately the Jewish people are going to be victorious. And ultimately all the promises that Hashem has made to us are going to be kept. Netzach means nitzuach, to be victorious. It means one's ability to overcome the Yetzirah. It means a person's certainty and strength, despite all odds, to stand up for what he believes in. That koach is called nitzuach, it's called netzach. That's called netzach. That's netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. That the ultimate victory of the Jewish people will certainly, be guaranteed. The cost of Shacharoses he zechelatit. Everybody knows that when we eat the charoses, it reminds us of the plaster and the cement, right? The mixture of the mortar. That's the word, mortar, right? That we used to have to. The Jews were in slavery, and they had to build things all the time with the mud and the mortar and so on. For ois a toivlin b'yayin adaim. And everybody knows that we mix the mortar, we mix into red wine, davka, to remember the blood, to remember the children that were killed, that the Egyptians used to force us, they used to put the children into the mortar, right, into the bricks of the buildings, they used to kill children. And to remind us also of the makkah, of the plague of dam, of blood, which was the first of the makkahs. The first of the plagues. Klaimer. Afal pi shacharoses izeche letit sha'ovdu b'am Yisrael. Even though when we have the charoses, We remember the mortar and the bricks which we were forced to use during the time of our slavery. Tzrichim lizkor, we have to remember. This is how it's connected also to the mar. They're all connected. We have to remember shenetzach Yisrael lo yishaker. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. That ultimately, the Jewish people are going to be the menachim, to be victorious. Vasidim litol nekoma, and in the end we're going to take revenge from our enemies. Shezo hayayin haromiz ladam, which is the blood. In other words, what's happening here is that the Charoses, when you first meet up with the Charoses, you might become a little bit worried, because the Charoses is a reminder of the mortar and the bricks, of the mud, and the schlepping, and the slavery of Mitzrayim. So one would become confused and worried when you first meet up with the Charoses. However, the Charoses is made davke in red wine. And what's the red wine? It's the first makkah. It symbolizes the first plague. It was the beginning of the destruction of our enemies, right? The first plague, blood. So what does that tell us? That tells us how sweet the revenge is going to be. You understand? How the ultimate victory belongs to Klal Yisrael. Not because we want just to give a patch a smack back, but it's telling us Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, that for any enemy in history that ever made a Jew lift up a brick, that forced a Jew to take some plaster or mortar to build one of his buildings, any time that ever happened, for any moment that a Jew was thrown and dragged into the mud, Hashem promises there's going to be a makas dam. Yeah? There's going to be nitzuach, a victory, and there'll be the revenge for every single drop of Jewish blood that was ever spilled. Not only that, for any drop of perspiration. During those days that we were forced to build and to build civilization for the Goyim. Every single drop. So we take the Charoses, and with the power of Netzach, we overcome, or we take revenge for the plaster. You understand? We take revenge for the mortar and the mud. How? By the wine which is the blood of our enemies. The Nekom of the Jewish people, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. It's the first plague with which Hashem begins to take revenge for the slavery of Mitzrayim. That's Netzach. Is that clear? That's Netzach. That's Netzach. Karpas is on the left side. The vegetable on the left side. Karpas. This is a whole deep thing, the Indian of Karpas. Karpas, Natrikun Shishim Parach. This is already from Chazal. The word Karpas is divided into two parts. The first three letters spell backwards Perach. Perach, which means back-breaking work. Right? Ashu'avdu behem b'farech, it says in the Torah, that the Egyptian caused us to work with this horrible back-breaking labor. So, and the samach means shishim ribo. That, you know, the general number that is used for the Jewish people is shishim ribo. 600,000. It symbolizes the Jewish people. So Chazal tells that Karpas is a symbol of the Jewish people who were forced to engage in backbreaking work. Vu keneged hod. This corresponds to the next attribute, the next quality, the next type of energy with which Hashem runs the world, that is called hod. Now hod literally means beauty. Or hod means not beauty, actually, it means splendor. But hod is connected to the word, we've spoken about this before, that hod is connected to the word vidui. What does vidui mean? To confess, to admit. It's connected to the word hodaya. What is hodaya? to give thanks, to acknowledge, and to praise. It's obviously connected to the name Yehuda, to the name Yehuda, more than any other name. So Hod, no? Hod means the ability of a person to give thanks and to admit. What's the connection between admitting, acknowledging, and giving thanks? They're one and the same, right? What's the connection between acknowledging and giving thanks? Acknowledging means that I'm acknowledging that you did a favor for me. I'm acknowledging that I owe you something, so I give you thanks. It's the same thing with admitting our sins. Obviously, in order for me to feel guilty for doing something that's wrong, I have to acknowledge that there's a bunch of them, that there's a God in heaven, and that I'm answerable to Him. And I have to live up to what He expects of me. Therefore, it's only where there's hodaya or hoda'ah. It's only where I admit or I acknowledge and confess that there's a Creator and that He brought me to this world to serve Him. It's only then where my vidui, where my confession, my admitting my mistakes becomes meaningful. Whenever I admit that I've done something wrong, I'm also acknowledging that there's somebody who's above me and there's somebody to whom I have to answer. So Hod means this ability to acknowledge, to confirm. Hod means the beauty of a person acknowledging and admitting and confessing and being mevatel himself, and nullifying his own presence before the presence of Hashem. Now, Hod has in the letters of Hod, you have the three letters, Dalet Vav Hei. Hei Vav Dalet, Dalet Vav Hei. So what does that mean? So, Ki Hod Behipuch Asvon Dove. Kol Hayom Dove, Dovai, Dove means anguish and misery. Remember, on the left side, right? The carpet is on the left side. It means we're on the side of din. The reversal of hod is davai, which means distance and suffering, confusion, misery. Therefore, we understand that when hod becomes twisted, when hod becomes distorted, when a person lives in this world without admitting and acknowledging that there's a master of the universe, without standing humbly and confessing his sins before the Creator, without being able to bow down and to submit himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In short, when a person becomes a slave to others, to other things in this world, not Hashem, then all that is beautiful and all that is splendorous becomes distorted and changed and warped. Kol Hayom Davai. That the whole world becomes a place of suffering and misery. And that is the symbol of Karpas, the remembrance of the perech, of the backbreaking slavery to human beings. That a person has a choice, either to be Hashem's servant or to be a servant of flesh and blood. And to be a slave of human beings is avodas perech. Either you break your back serving a human being, schlepping in the filth, or you break your back baking matzahs, getting up in the morning for minyan. Tikkun hakarpas hu tfilos b'mei melach. So everybody knows that we dip the karpas into salt water. So you know that the salt water represents our tears, right? So we dip the karpas into salt water. Even though Ulam medach kedusha chibush neidin miachad mahabchim larachmim gemurim kamenachas nechayshes ukan mechabim esakarpis lemei melech ubakach mamtikim esadinim. All right, let me explain this without anything in Kabbalah. Let me explain. Salt is very, you can't eat salt. Maybe the people that do that, maybe, you know, just a little bit when you're perspiring a lot, no, or when you're sweating a lot, but stop. A person can't have salt. Stop. You all know that in order for the redness of the meat, in order for the blood to be removed from the meat, you have to salt the meat. It's a halach. And I don't eat the meat unless it was salted. So the salt removes the blood. Let's understand this. Salt has the power to cause something to become constricted. Do you understand what I mean? When you put salt on something, it causes in the meat, the blood becomes absorbed into the salt, right? It has the power to extract and to absorb, to suck out and to cause to shrink and to shrivel. That's what salt does, right? That's the power of salt. So what? So listen to what this means. I mean, this is something we have to talk about a lot, just on a very, very simple level. The left side, as we already spoke about so much, the left side is din. The left side is din. It's difficult. It's very, very hard. One of the hardest things for a person to do is to control one's desires. That's one of the hardest things in the world to do. The most natural tendency of a person is to become a slave to his desires. To give in. To mamish, to be a slave. To throw yourself into your desires, whatever it is, whatever appeals to you. The natural tendency of a person is to throw himself into those desires, to give in to those desires. The hardest thing in the world is to hold back those desires. When I give in to desire, when I give in to inappropriate desire, I become a slave of human beings. When I become a slave of human beings, I refuse to acknowledge Hashem as my master. Instead, I become the slave of desires and of physical things. I'm no longer in control of my life. That brings to a state of davai, of misery and suffering, that the whole world is filled with, even though everybody's laughing and smiling. Salt means holding back desire. Just like the salt causes the everything to shrink and to become the meat to be less red and less desirous. You understand? Less desirable. It takes away the redness. It takes away the force and the energy. It constricts. It causes something to become less physical. That's what it means, the shrinking. When a Jewish person is able to dip the karpas into salt, what that means is, even though every one of us would very much prefer, would love to give in to our desires and to just be, to jump into this slave pit with the rest of the filth of the world and to have a good time. That's what we want. That's what our body's telling us. Salt tells you, dipping the carpets into salt tells you, don't become a slave of human beings. Hold back. Like the salt holds back the blood. Like the salt causes everything to shrivel and to hold back. Hold back. Hold back. It feels like it's hard, therefore the salt water also means crying, because you mamish have to cry through those difficulties of being a Jew. to be able to acknowledge and to admit and to hold back that there's a God in heaven, and not to bow down like a slave to the desires of this world, but instead to serve the master of the world, and to acknowledge his presence, and to hold back your desires with the salt water and the crying of those difficult times of holding back, that karpas is dipped into salt water. It changes the davai back into hod. It makes you into a beautiful Jew. Because there's nothing, it's as sweet to Hashem as a Jew who is dipped into salt water. You understand? As when the person holds back his desires for Hashem's sake and admitting and acknowledging that Hashem is his master, by you putting yourself through the salt water, by you putting yourself through the saltiness of not having, of holding back your desires, you make yourself into a person that is shining with karnei hod, with lights of hod of splendor. The hod of acknowledging Hashem's presence. That's why the karpas is dipped into salt water, to bring about a state, to correct the state of davai, of bitterness, of misery, and fix it into a state of hod, and fix it into the way of hod. Therefore, it's a very deep thing, that the letter, that the word melach, which means salt, is the same letter as the word chamal. Chamal means to have pity and compassion. Modani lefanecha melachai v'kayam shechazati b'nishmasi v'chemla rabba emunasecha chemla. Melach, listen to the word melach, listen to the word salt. It's an interesting word. Melach is the same letters as the word locham. What does locham mean? To fight. Milchama, right? A war. You understand why? What does it have to do with fighting? What does the melach have to do with fighting? Restraining and holding back, fighting your desires. When a person is fighting against his desires, he's a lochem. He's struggling. Instead of bowing down to his own desires, he's trying to bow down to Hashem. When the person is a lochem, he becomes worthy of Hashem's compassion, of the chemla, which brings back to the center chazeres, of the chemla, right? Because the chazeres is also the lettuce, the maror, it's also chasa. He brings to chemla, lechem, melach, it's also lettuce bread. That's itself a discussion, that's not for now. But the chamal comes as a result of a person's milchama, the melach holding back your desires, you bring to a situation of chemla rabba. Of chemla rabba menasecha. Chazeres. Look where it says Chazeres. No, it's late. Come on. Chazeres. Chazeres is connected Hayisod. Chazeres corresponds to Yisod. Now I can't go into this. Certainly not on a tape. But I can't go into this at length now anyway. Yisod means foundation. Yisod is that final connection from the higher world that makes the connection to the lower world, which is Malchus, which is the Shekhinah. Yisod is the connecting link. Yisod means foundation. Tzadik Yisod Olam. Yisod means all things returning to where they came from. Everything being brought back and focused. That's what Yisod means. All energy, all the higher energy of Chochma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, everything now begins to focus in the center, like all the energy from the higher realm is all starting to go, it's starting to come into one like laser beam. And that funnel is the funnel that's called Yesod. Yesod means the ability to control, especially in things that have to do between men and women, which again I don't want to speak about right now. It's the Kedusha of Bris, or the holiness of the Bris. Yesod means complete and total focus. It means taking all these different kochos of Chesed and Din and Gvura and Teferis and Netzach and Hod, all these opposing forces, and putting your act together and strengthening yourself, not to remove your focus, to bring all of this into your real life. Instead of allowing these things to remain just hovering above you, in your midos, in your mind, like Chabad, just in knowing something intellectually. Or chesed gevurah tiferes netzachod, which means feeling things emotionally. Yisod means that you're now focusing and drawing all of this immense energy, this diverse energy. You're focusing it and you're restoring it and bringing it down into your life. Therefore, the word chazeres is from the word lahachzir. What does it mean? To return. That's what it means. To return. To restore all forces back and focus them back to the place where they came from and bring them into holiness. The chazeres, of course, is we usually put romaine lettuce, right? A piece of lettuce. Chazeres. That's all that I can explain with the chazeres right now. I can't explain what it is in Kabbalah. Chazeres means the desire to return, the desire to be a tzaddik, the desire to use all these conflicting feelings within you and your conflicting thoughts and to bring everything down to the final level that is called malchus, which means asiya, which means your physical life and what you're actually doing. Hakara, the Seder plate, is malchus. All of this is sitting on top of the Seder plate. All these different things are on the Seder plate. The plate itself is malchus. Ki ha-ka'ara, it's on page Yutes, ha-ka'ara hi malchus, ki ha-ka'ara mishameshes ke-kli. The ka'ara is a utensil upon which all things fall, all things are held. We understand that Malchus, which is the lowest of all the spheres, of all the energy, the point of Malchus is to receive all of this koiches, to receive them properly, that our lives should be led physically in the right way, in a good and holy way. Therefore, it's obvious to everybody that the plate itself, which holds everything, upon which all things are placed, which everything ends up on, the Ka'ara is Malchus. The Ka'ara is Malchus. Is the kingdom of Hashem. The kingdom that has now been established, V'ahaya Hashem l'melech, that all those higher thoughts of Chabad, Chochmah Bina Dantz, the lower emotional qualities of Chesed Gevurah Tiferes Netzachod and Yisod, everything now has become properly carried out, and it's sitting on the Seder plate and the vessel and the Kli. You see in the word Malchus, the word Kli. Malchus has the word Kli, Kaf Lamed Kli in it. Malchus. The Malchus of Hashem is established when all things are brought into complete and total coordination and things are functioning properly. Noah Gimli froze Mapa ben kol matzo matzev atam hu ki b'shabes porsam Mapa tach zachalus mialein. Ki shtey achalus hinois inin mashen ken kan kol matzi matz mitzv b'fnei atzim avu lachin tzorech lahafi b'nein vayim siddur kol Yaakov. This I'll tell you without going into any length. We're going to have to talk about it more in Mitzvah Hashem next week. The covering of the matzis, the beautiful cover that we use for the matzis, that's the crown, that's keser, that's the crown, that's beyond our understanding. Because we began to discuss Chochmah Bina Das. Chochmah Chabad means what I understand intellectually. Chesed Gevurah Tiferes Netzachod, that means what I'm feeling emotionally. Malchus means carrying things out in my life. Above all of this, there is the cover of the matzis. That's called the crown. We don't understand that. That's Hashem's presence in the universe. That's which is above everything that we mamish can't understand. It's beyond. But you have to know that it's always hovering above you. It's always there. Just like that's like all of this is covered by the cover of the Seder plate. It's all covered. That's that hovering presence of Hashem that no matter what a Jew does wrong, no matter what mistakes you might make and throw things out of order, even though you mess up the Seder, God forbid, you mess up the whole Seder, and all of this is like out of whack, you mix up the Zroa and you put it on the left, and you put the Beitz on the right, everything is messed up in your life. Know that there's a cover above all of it. Know that there's a God who's over this whole world, and He has sworn to us, Lo yidach menu nidach, that every Jew will ultimately be set back into Seder. You understand? That there'll be a Seder. That there will be Seder. Because even if you can't make a Seder out of your life, Hashem's going to make a Seder out of you. Now that might hurt. That might hurt. It doesn't always work out. You know, when something is out of order and you have to put it back into order, sometimes it hurts. If you have a, if you have something that's crooked and it has to be made straight, ow. Hurts. Ouch. But Hashem says he's going to make Seder out. He's going to put us back into shape. That higher quality that's the kesa of the crown that covers the Seder plate, that covers even the matzahs, means that there's this surrounding, embracing presence and love of Hashem that no matter what we go through, no matter how much in our lives we mess up the Seder and we try to avoid making Seder, no matter what, Hashem's going to create Seder out of our lives. We're going to be brought back into a Seder. We're going to come back to a Seder. It's not going to end in a disorderly, unorganized way. It's going to come back to that Seder. We're going to get to the Shulchan Aruch eventually. Eventually you get to the Shulchan Aruch. Eventually you get to the good stuff. To the good stuff. It has a good ending. The story will have a good ending. The Seder is going to be a Seder. Lifnei mi'atem et tarmu mi'metai hareschem. Our job in life is to purify ourselves. But if we can't, God forbid, then mi'metai hareschem, mikvi Yisrael Hashem. Hashem is the mikveh. And if we can't ourselves create order out of our lives, Hashem will make us fall into order. He'll make us become people who are in that Seder. So what do we feel? So let me remind you of the story that I told you. Maybe I think I might have mentioned this 2 weeks ago, this ma'aseh. The ma'aseh was Rabbi Chil Meir Gustanina. When he was a young man, he was married, he was an extraordinary tzaddik, and he was in the Beis Medrash, davening. He used to daven very, and he was late, and he was learning. So somebody came in, somebody walked in off the street, the guy almost looked like a peasant, a yid, but looked like the lowest of the low. He walked in off the street, and it was already very late, like Rabbi Chil Meir was just learning. Everybody already left shul. And this guy comes over to Rabbi Chil Meir, and Rabbi Chil Meir is dressed like a rabbi, you know, he's royalty. So this guy comes over and he says, "Hey, Rabbi Yid," he says to Rabbi Chil Meir, I need a talisman tefillin. I didn't daven. You have a talisman? It's like 12 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, "Can I use your talisman tefillin?" So you understand, Rabbi Chil Meir is thinking, my talisman tefillin, he had the talisman tefillin, maybe, you know, that went back to Big Tzaddik in his talisman tefillin. I should give my talisman tefillin to such a person. You know, the guy was dirty. He was obviously like a totally out of it. It was Namaritz, whatever. Like a peasant. So there was something inside of the Rebbe that was telling him, this is not for me to give my holy talisman tefillin to this guy. But then, you know, the other side said, what am I going to not give him a talisman tefillin? I mean, what, he shouldn't put on tefillin because of me. So he gave it to him, but he felt really, really upset that his tefillin are going to be worn by such a guy. So this guy puts on the talisman tefillin. So check in a second, he puts on the talisman tefillin. Rabbi Chil Meir is sitting there learning, trying to ignore this whole thing. And this guy's like not even diving, he's just like walking up and down, back and forth in the room. And like, you know, he's like hanging out. And this is getting like, Rabbi Chil Meir is getting really angry. My talisman tefillin. You know? So Rabbi Chil Meir is getting really angry. Finally, this guy just goes to the window. He's like staring out the window. Just like looking out the window. By this point, Rabbi Chil Meir is on fire with anger. How dare he wear my talisman tefillin, my holy talisman tefillin I put so much energy into, and stand there like, you know, looking at the window. And then to make things worse, this peasant turns to Rabbi Chil Meir and says, you come over here, I want to show you something. He says to Rabbi Chil Meir, yeah, come over here, I want to show you something. So Rabbi Chil Meir walks over to the window, and he says, look at that. What do you see? Look at that. So what's on the... Right in front of the shul, the Russians are having a military drill. In other words, there's like a guy there, like a colonel or something, and the soldiers are going, you know, everybody, and everybody's marching right there. You know, they're like in perfect formation. So Rabbi Chil Meir is he just wants to grab the tefillin off the guy's head. He's showing him, he says, what do you think? Isn't that beautiful? That's what the peasant says to the rabbi. Isn't that beautiful? So Rabbi Chil Meir says, what are you talking about? It's beautiful. He says, I think it's beautiful. So finally the peasant turns to Rabbi Chil Meir and he says, listen to me. The colonel says, or the major, whatever he is, he says, everybody face turn right, everyone turns right. Turn left, Everyone turns left.
Forward march?
Everyone's forward march.
A colonel. A Russian colonel.
And the master of the world gave us the Torah and Harsin, and he said, do this mitzvah, turn right, everybody goes to the left. He says, forward march, everybody goes backwards. Right? How much longer are we going to do this? So Bichilmei was completely blown away. He saw that this person is like some sort of hidden tzaddik, you know? And then Bichilmei just stood there, and he dived in this talisman film, and Bichilmei says that after that day, he felt in his talisman film a whole different... When he put on the talisman film, he felt like Mamish, a whole different thing. The talisman film. A whole different thing. So you hear the story. There's supposed to be a Seder in the world, and there isn't a Seder. And the Seder consists of all these karchas that we were learning about. And things are out of whack. Hashem says, go this way, and we go the other way. There's going to come a time when the Jewish people are beseder. We're beseder. Where Hashem will say, march right, we'll go right. Hashem will go say, forward march, we'll go forward march. So we should be good soldiers of Kadosh Baruch Hu. At least like the Russian soldiers. They all hated the colonel, you know that. Every one of them wanted to kill the colonel. And we love Hashem, and he tells us to go here, we go there. So, we should begin at Shabbos tonight. So, we should start already, forward march. To go into Shabbos, forward march. The Baruch Shalom says, keep Shabbos. Let's keep Shabbos. Let's keep Shabbos. The Baruch Shalom says, to learn, try tonight to learn Parish a little bit, to prepare for Shabbos, forward march. The Baruch Shalom says, you have to move sometimes to the right, you go to the right. You be strong, even though sometimes it seems that there are people that don't understand, you go to the right. Sometimes says the Baruch Shalom says telling you go to the left, and as you have to soft, you have to know. You have to know. You have to listen. But afal pichen, even if God forbid we don't, the Jew has to, you really have to believe, and you really have to remember that it's going to come a time that regardless of how you're marching, the Baruch Shalom is going to make sure you're marching straight. Whether you want or you don't, you can end up marching the right way. And we shouldn't delay. We should right now correct our steps and go in the right way. Let's sing a niggun for a minute, man. Just for it's late. It's a good niggun.
Na 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 na